In Greek mythology, Sisyphus was king of a city-state in Greece, which was called Ephyra. Now, Sisyphus, although king, was not a good man. He was, in fact, a thief and a murderer, but he was really known for his cunningness and ingenuity and the several times that he successfully tricked the gods. Now, the poet Homer in the Iliad labeled Sisyphus as the craftiest of men. That was his reputation. But in mythology, as you know, one does not trick the gods and get away with it. And for his several offenses against both Zeus and Hades, Sisyphus was condemned to eternal punishment in the lowest regions of the underworld. And his unique punishment was that he had to roll a massive boulder up a steep hill. But whenever he neared the top of the hill, the boulder would slip and roll back down. And Sisyphus was forced to repeat this pointless task for eternity, and he's probably still at it. Now, the fate of Sisyphus has captured the imagination of writers and poets and artists and philosophers over the generations. They have been intrigued by the image of this man endlessly pushing a boulder uphill without hope of ever reaching the top. The French philosopher Albert Camus uses the story of Sisyphus as a metaphor to explore the absurdity of human existence and the intrinsic meaninglessness of life. His words, not mine. Today, we label a task as Sisyphean if it is particularly futile and repetitive and laborious. Now, many will no doubt agree that life itself often seems futile and meaningless. It is especially so for those people who are trapped hopelessly in situations they cannot control, in situations of poverty, mental illness, addiction, abuse, sickness, and pain. For far too many people, life is an unending struggle devoid of meaning and purpose. And so today, we come to Easter. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Easter is some magic wand that will make all of our problems evaporate. No. But Easter is special. Easter is the high point of our Christian calendar. And on Easter, we come here to celebrate the unimaginable idea that someone who died can rise from the grave. Our Holy Week journey began last Sunday, Palm Sunday, as the crowds pushed up the hill into Jerusalem. And among the crowds was Jesus and his followers, with Jesus riding the donkey. And the crowd cheered the man on the donkey as if he were their king. But then during the week, Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover feast, after which Jesus was arrested and taken into custody. On Friday, he was beaten and tried and found guilty and sentenced to an immediate execution by crucifixion. His corpse was then hastily placed into a borrowed tomb where it remained for 2 nights. And then on the 3rd day, his followers went out to the tomb, but they found it empty. The account of the empty tomb appears in all 4 of our Gospels, and I chose today to read from John's Gospel. And in John's account, the first person to visit the tomb is Mary Magdalene. Now, we don't know much about Mary. She was not technically a disciple, but was clearly one of Jesus' closest followers and friends. She was present at his crucifixion. The theologian Thomas Aquinas referred to her as the apostle to the apostles to designate her importance among that first group of leaders. Mary was part of a group of women who traveled with Jesus and the disciples. And we are told that each of these women had been cured by Jesus of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary herself had been cured by Jesus of an affliction of 7 demons. So she had experienced firsthand the pain of hopelessness. And so, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the day following the Sabbath, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene goes out to the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed. And she sees that the stone that covered the doorway of the tomb has been moved. She doesn't need to look inside. She knows what's happened. It's obvious the grave has been desecrated and this body that was in there has been stolen. So Mary runs back and reports to the disciples what she sees. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Simon Peter and another disciple immediately run out to the cemetery to see for themselves. They enter the tomb and they see the linen cloths that had covered Jesus' body sitting in 2 piles, neatly rolled up. The second disciple sees this, and we are told he believed. The two then return to Jerusalem because there's nothing more to be done here. But Mary is the heart of this story. She's the first to go to the tomb to grieve over her friend. And then she goes back to the tomb again, not knowing what to do. She just stands there weeping by the door of the tomb. And she weeps because she herself has known the pain of demons in her life. She weeps because Jesus took that pain from her and replaced it with hope. And in him, she could envision hope for her people who chafed under the rule of the Roman emperor. In him, she could envision hope for all those who had been like her, living in pain and misery. But once again now, a good man has been knocked down, and all feeling of hope knocked down with him. And the world, it seems, has reverted to just being once again pushing a boulder up a hill. But Mary finally bends down to look inside the tomb, and she must have been surprised because she sees 2 angels sitting there, and the angels ask why she's weeping. They know what she doesn't know, that Jesus is risen. And Mary tells the angels the same thing she told the disciples. "They've taken away my Lord. We don't know where the body is." And before the angels can respond to her, Mary senses somebody behind her, and she turns around, and there's Jesus standing right there behind her. But for some reason, she doesn't see this person as Jesus. Now, some scholars have suggested that it was because her eyes were so full of tears that she just couldn't see clearly. Others have said that in this form, Jesus looks different. I like to think that in her despair, that she simply can't conceive that this is Jesus, because Jesus is dead and his body's been stolen and we're looking for his body. And this person here, it must be the caretaker for this garden. The Gospel of John opens with the phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." And this statement is a clear echo of the story of Genesis, which begins, "In the beginning, God created." The creation story also takes place in a garden. And here at the tomb, we find Mary talking to the caretaker of this particular garden. And she may not realize it, but she is now part of a new creation. And this gardener, Jesus, this gardener asked Mary the same question asked by the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then he asked, "Whom are you looking for?" And Mary says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, For whatever reason, just tell me, and I will take care of it from here. She believes the body's been moved, and maybe this man knows something about it. She is desperate for answers. And then the gardener, Jesus, calls her by name. He simply says, Mary. And that single word is enough to cut through the cloud of hopelessness and confusion and tears. And she recognizes him. She calls him teacher, rabbi. And Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Go to my brothers and tell them this. And she does. She goes back to where the disciples are staying, and she becomes the first resurrection evangelist when she proclaims to them, I have seen the Lord. In the first creation story in Genesis, God drove Adam and Eve from the garden. In this new creation, Jesus sends Mary out of the garden, not as punishment, but sends her rejoicing. And she is commissioned to tell the world that the darkness has not won. The darkness has not overcome the Word made flesh. There is hope in our world. And so the question for all of us on this Easter Sunday, as we contemplate the open, empty grave of Jesus, is this: how is it that we see the tomb? Is the tomb empty because of a misappropriated corpse? Or is it empty because the Lord has risen? If it's the first, then we can go home at the end of this service. Nothing to see here. Jesus is gone. Yes, he did some amazing things. He was undeniably a great prophet, a righteous man of God. He told wonderful stories. But it's over now. On the other hand, if we see the tomb as empty because the Lord is risen, then we are talking about the reordering of reality itself. We're talking about an injection of hope into a hopeless existence. But Easter's more than just the resurrection. It's more than eternal life or heavenly life. Easter is about God stirring the kettle of creation in order to show God's love for us, to show God's desire to be in relationship with us. And to do so, God is willing to move heaven and earth. Easter is the triumph of God over evil. As the Apostle Paul writes, everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. The French philosopher Albert Camus, in his essay on Sisyphus, wrote these words: man's freedom is to liberate himself and to start afresh. Camus's wrong. Camus was working under the assumption that we alone are able to change the powerful tides of our lives. But we can't do that. Only God has the power. And on Easter, we celebrate that our God loves us so much that God willingly, lovingly intervenes into our lives and breaks the chains of misery and hopelessness. Today, following this worship service, I will begin a 3-month sabbatical. The word sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath, which in turn comes from the Greek word sabbaton, and sabbaton traces back to the Hebrew word Shabbat. And Shabbat means rest. Yes, of course, it is based on the story of creation, where after creating for 6 days, God rested on the seventh. And no theologian ever views that seventh day as God simply doing nothing. The day of rest is understood as a crucial part of the work of creation. Rest is important physically, mentally, and spiritually. And for us as people of faith, Sundays are our Sabbaths. our weekly sabbatical. On Sunday, we are to stop work, to break the cycle, to turn our attention to God. My sabbatical, a little longer than a day, but is still meant to be a time for physical, mental, and spiritual renewal. It will be recreation as well as recreation. For without the Sabbath, without sabbatical, we risk the fate of Sisyphus, laboring endlessly without hope. And that is why Easter is the greatest Sabbath. It is the marker of God coming into our world to break the cycles of sin and death. When Mary and the others arrived at Jesus' tomb that morning, they found the boulder had been rolled away. The door was open. The tomb was no longer a cave of death, but it was an entryway to life. The door of the tomb became a door to God's kingdom, a kingdom of work and rest, a kingdom of meaning and purpose, a kingdom of hope and life. So on this Easter Sunday, the ultimate Sabbath on our Christian year, we gather in this place to celebrate and rejoice that Christ is risen, that the Sisyphean boulder of death and despair has been rolled away from the door of the tomb, and that we are free to walk through the tomb into a new kingdom, a kingdom of hope and life, as we read in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Easter blessings to us all. Amen.